So today we celebrate Mother's Day, a day on which we honor the women who have poured themselves into bringing new life into this world, of feeding, of caring, of nurturing, disciplining, praying, guiding, and teaching. In order to produce sons and daughters who serve the Lord and contribute to society in some wholesome way. And of course, it is good and is right for us to have a day on which we honor our mothers. It's not a religious holiday per se, but it's right for us to be thankful. Without them, we would not be here. But I think the fact that we have a day says something about our human frailty. That is, we as human beings have this selfish tendency to not acknowledge, to not commend those from whom they have benefited. We need a reminder, and it's a good reminder, to purposefully thank and honor those people. In truth, this ought to be a lifestyle, constantly giving thanks to those around us for their contributions to our lives. And so today's message isn't a typical celebration of motherhood per se. It's not intended to focus on women only or only on those who are mothers, but rather to those who have been involved in the spiritual feeding, caring, the nurturing process. So over the last few weeks, we have had a bit of a missions emphasis. Both international missions, as we've looked at Paul's emphasis on foundational church planting, to go where Christ has not been named, and to preach the gospel and introduce Jesus to those who have never heard. But then also to the local ministry within the New Testament church, how you and I are able to be involved here and now, even without going beyond the four walls or going beyond our local area. And so over the last 2 weeks, I brought a message entitled The Components of Gospel Ministry. The Components of Gospel Ministry. They're still out on the internet there if you want to go back and listen to them again. But we saw three primary components back in chapter 15, verses 22 to 33. Three components that make up gospel ministry, and they were the necessity of gospel strategy. The necessity of gospel strategy, of planning for the purpose of getting the gospel to the world around us and finding how we are going to counter the fact that we are simply limited human beings. We're not going to be able to win the entire world to Jesus Christ in our own strength. We're going to have to focus our efforts and to figure out how we can better connect with people around us and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the necessity of gospel generosity. Getting the news out to the world is going to take sacrifice. It is going to take giving, either of our time or of our funds, in order to be able to reach the world for Jesus Christ. It's going to necessitate giving. Thirdly, it's going to take the necessity of gospel intercession. This is what we focused on last week. The fact that the gospel is advanced through the agency of prayer. Gospel intercession, praying for gospel advancement, both here in Milton, both in your family, here through Graceway, but also through around the world, through our missionaries, and even in countries where there are no missionaries, but that the Lord would raise up missionaries and send them to those places. The necessity of gospel intercession. But if I were to add a fourth point to that, it would be simply this: the necessity of gospel encouragement. The necessity of gospel encouragement. We can pray, we can give, we can strategize, but we are human beings that are easily going to be discouraged when we don't see the fruit of our labor immediately. And so the fact that we are working together as a family and as a team, we're not alone in this effort, means that we need to be encouraging one another. And one of the ways we do that is simply by pointing out the grace of God in each other's lives. So this morning, I want us to notice that the grace of God is worthy of recognition in the lives of those around us. The grace of God is worthy of recognition in the lives of those around us. And of course, that would include mothers. That would include our wives. That would include anyone who impacts us in some way for the good of the gospel. And so I want us to look now into Romans chapter 16. Now, perhaps as we read through here, you got to this chapter and you thought, well, what are we going to do with a list of names? What are we going to learn from these fairly personal greetings? This is just Paul sending greetings to people that he knows, and I don't see that it has anything to do with me. Well, what we see here from a list of names is that ministry is built upon personal relationships of love. Personal relationships of love. Ministry is not just a theoretical exercise. Ministry is not done simply by studying books, reading books. It's not done simply by reading articles. It's not done simply by reading your Bible. The Bible is sufficient, but ministry needs to be turned outward then to individual, real people. And so this is what it requires. Yes, that means it will require sacrifice. We saw some instances back in chapter 14 about how to live with one another through our disagreements. It won't always be easy, but ministry is built upon personal relationships of love. And so what we see here is Paul, yes, he's giving personal greetings. Yes, he's coming to the end of his letter. And in some ways, he's simply saying, say hi to so-and-so for me. But in the midst of this, I think there's some things that we can learn, some principles and some elements that we need to be able to observe and apply to our personal lives and our personal relationships of ministry. In verses 1 and 2, I want us to notice Paul helping faithful servants, or in this case, he's asking for help for his faithful servants. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Phoebe, who is Phoebe? How are we to understand Phoebe? We're going to think for a few moments here about this one individual. Phoebe is introduced as your sister in Christ. She is your sister. She's not the physical, familial, biological sister of those who are in Rome. In fact, she is being introduced to the people of Rome. It's possible that Phoebe was actually the one who delivered the letter, this letter that Paul is writing to Rome, that she is the one who delivered the letter to Rome. It was not unusual for letters of recommendation to be written for those who were traveling to another place in that time of the world. And so she is introduced as the one who is being commended because she is your sister in Christ. Phoebe was from the church in Cenchrea, it was actually a port town near Corinth. And so part of probably the larger church of Corinth, but she was part of the church specifically in Cenchrea. Says you are, or sister Phoebe is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Now this word, of course, is simply diakonos, which you may have heard before. It has two basic meanings. Number one is servant, and number two is deacon, a deacon. It's the diakonos, it's the servant or a deacon. Well, of course, these two are somewhat interchangeable in that deacons are servants. They serve many people within the local church. And so if you have an NIV, you might even see the word deacon. Phoebe, a deacon or a deaconess of the church of Cenchrea. Now, of course, we have to figure out what that means. Was she a deacon in the sense that she had a title within the church, that she had a role or an office within the church, or was she simply a servant, one who served? I'm gonna solve that at another time, but regardless, she had this spirit of service. Also says that she was a patron of many. A patron of many, including Paul. He says, she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Well, a patron, of course, is one who gives financial assistance. Phoebe was likely a woman of means. God had blessed her financially. God had blessed her in a way that he had blessed Lydia in Philippi. If you go back to Acts chapter 16 and 15, you read about Lydia in Philippi, who says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. In other words, she was a merchant of high-end merchandise, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so Lydia supported Paul and his team while they were in the region of Philippi. In the same way, Phoebe was using her wealth to support those doing ministry for the glory of God. She was a patron in that way. She was showing hospitality to those involved in ministry. She was using her wealth to show the love of God in practical ways. This is the description of who Phoebe is. And so Paul has many good things to say about this one who is possibly delivering this letter. He says, "I commend her to you. You need to know Phoebe. You need to understand who she is." So how were they to respond to Phoebe? Well, he tells us that too. In verse 2, he says, "That you may welcome her in the Lord." That you may welcome her in the Lord. That is, you are to recognize her as a child of God, one who has received God's mercy, one who has been forgiven, one who has been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You may remember back in chapter 15, as we dealt with those who may disagree with us on various things as fellow believers in Christ, how we are to welcome them. 15 and verse 7 says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So whether or not Phoebe was of the same ethnicity of those in Rome, or whether or not she had the same likes or dislikes, or whether she was of the same stature, or whether she was of the same socioeconomic status, all of that did not matter. What you need to remember, Paul says, is you need to welcome her in the Lord, for she is your sister. You need to recognize and treat her as one for whom Christ died. He says, welcome her in a way worthy of the saints, as one who is beloved of the Lord. See, loving Jesus is one thing, but loving the people he loves, that's quite another. Paul urges the believers in Rome to welcome her. But not just welcome her, smile and wave, but rather to also help her. He says that you may help her in whatever way she may need from you, in whatever practical need that she has. In fact, the Greek word might even mean that she was actually there for some legal reason. There's perhaps a lawsuit involved. We don't know exactly, but she will have some kind of practical need that the people of the Roman church would be able to help her with. And so it is good and right that we meet the needs of those who have met the needs of so many others for the sake of the gospel. And now it is her turn, it is Phoebe's turn to receive help in whatever form in which she has need. You realize that when you travel from Corinth to Rome at this time period, you did not simply go into the local branch of your bank and withdraw the money that you had deposited over into Corinth. When you were outside of your region, you may need some help from time to time from other people in ways that we don't understand today, where we have instant communication and simply we transfer things digitally and this sort of thing. And so Phoebe would have some kind of practical need, and Paul is urging his fellow believers in Rome to treat her as one would treat a sister, to welcome her as those who are in the Lord, but also to meet whatever need that she has for the cause of Christ. In verses 3 to 5, we see him thanking fellow workers. Thanking fellow workers. We see now these names. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." Prisca and Aquila, we know Prisca perhaps better by the name Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, where we first find them in Corinth. We see them working for the support of ministry, working for the support of ministry. In Acts chapter 18, we first see Priscilla and Aquila. We read, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus." That's in the north part of what we would think of as Turkey now. "He had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius," that's the emperor, "had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." So they're exiles. They had come out of Rome. They weren't allowed to be there during the reign of Claudius. And so they had come to Corinth. And he went to see them. And because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So Aquila and Priscilla had a business of tent making. This was what they did with their hands. This was their skill. This is their livelihood. And Paul himself had the same trade. Not only was he a Pharisee in his previous life, but he also had a trade of being able to make tents. He had a skill that he could pull out when it was required and when he needed to support himself. Now we know that he believed. He wrote elsewhere in 1 Timothy that a laborer is worthy of his hire. And that those who give a good portion of their time to teaching and preaching should be supported financially. But in Corinth, Paul determined that this was a situation in which he did not want to be a financial burden to the people of Corinth. And so he ministered bivocationally. He set aside his right to be supported, if you will, and he says, I'm going to support myself here for the sake of ministering effectively to the people of Corinth. He supported himself by plying his trade, by making tents and selling them, or perhaps working for those who did sell them, like Aquila and Priscilla. But meanwhile, he continued his gospel ministry around his physical labor. Priscilla and Aquila were of the same trade, and so they gave him a place to stay. They gave him work for him to do so that he could support himself in that way. So they were tent makers. But he says, they're my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In other words, this wasn't just a business deal, but they were fellow workers in everything that they did. See, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If God has called you to something seemingly mundane, do not think that you cannot serve God or please God in that job. Everything we do can be done to the glory of God. Do not think that your work is somehow less than someone else's work because theirs seems to be more ministry oriented. But work is not a part of the curse that God has placed on this world. Work existed before the curse. It was part of the original creation. And God said it was very good. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, there is no difference between the secular and the sacred. All ground is holy ground. Every bush a burning bush. When you serve the Lord with whatever you do, then you can honor him with your efforts. Let him use you as a gospel light wherever he has planted you in the workplace that he has chosen for you. And so they were fellow workers, Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus. But he says they were also gospel workers. Gospel workers. Not only were they involved in tent making and taking care of Paul, they were also working in the field of evangelism and discipleship. When we continue to read in Acts chapter 18, we come to verse 24. We see now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They were willing to be used by God to help this up-and-coming ministry leader to form and complete his ministry training, to help him fill out his theology, to help him understand the role of discipleship, that he would understand the nature of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit had come to equip them and to empower them for ministry. And so they're involved not just simply in their trade, not simply in their tent making, but they were also gospel partners with Paul in being willing to teach and to help those in that church. Paul says they were also risking for the servants of ministry. Risking for the servants of ministry. He says, they risked their necks. That's actually in the Greek. That's not just some sort of a translation thing. They risked their necks for my life. We don't actually know when this took place. Did this take place in Ephesus? Was this literal danger? Was this just the pressures of ministry? But along with Paul, they could say that they did not account their life of any value or as precious to themselves. Paul says, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, they understood that the mission matters more than safety. The mission matters more than comfort. The mission matters more than security. The mission matters more than popularity. Because the mission is eternal. The mission goes far beyond the here and the now. They were willing to risk their lives for the servants of ministry. We also see that they were impacting the growth of ministry. Impacting the growth of ministry. Paul says that he gives thanks for Aquila and Priscilla for their help personally to him, but also that all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. All the churches of the Gentiles. This means that a whole host of churches had somehow felt the impact of the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. Their faithful laborers in the gospel had borne fruit in a variety of different places around the empire. And we do know that they were somewhat itinerant. They did travel a little bit. They had traveled from Rome when Claudius had kicked the Jews out. They had come to Corinth, and then when Paul went to Ephesus, they had gone with him. Had they traveled to all the different churches that Paul had planted? Or had their ministry simply borne fruit through their support of Paul? We don't know exactly, but we do know that their commitment to serving in ministry had left a deep impact on the Christian community of that day. When you serve the Lord, you never know just how far-reaching your impact will go. You never know just how or who you will impact for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the emperor Claudius eventually died, and his decree against the Jews was no longer in effect in Rome, and so Aquila and Priscilla traveled back to their home in Italy, close enough to Rome that Paul could now send his greetings to them through this letter. He says, "Say hello, greet my friends, my fellow workers, Priscilla and Aquila." Now what do we find them doing? In Rome. Exactly what they've been doing elsewhere. Getting involved in ministry, supporting gospel outreach, facilitating gospel growth. So we see them hosting the work of ministry. Hosting the work of ministry. Paul says, greet also the church in their house. They were using the home that God had provided for them as a meeting place for a church or a small group perhaps within the Roman church. They could be removed from a city or a region. They could be removed from a place of safety, but they could not be removed from ministry. It should not surprise us that they continued to be faithful workers for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Paul was thankful. I wonder if that's the way we are. I wonder if we are committed to the work of ministry wherever God places us. You might have someone or a handful of people in your life who have been there for you. They've been fellow workers in whatever God has called you to do. They impacted you deeply. They gave you instruction. They provided for your needs. They modeled for you what it is like to follow Christ. Perhaps it's your mother. Perhaps it's your father or someone in the church who has poured themselves into you. How do you thank that person? How do you thank that person? Well, just three basic suggestions. I'm not putting it on the screen, but number one, simply tell them. Tell them of your appreciation. Number two, to speak to others about your appreciation. See, it's not gossip to tell other people about how God has blessed you through another person. That's what Paul does here. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. He says, by the way, let me tell you what they've done for me. Let me tell you what they've done for the cause of the gospel of Christ. That's encouraging to both Priscilla and Aquila and those who hear. But most importantly, pour into others. Pour into others. Don't keep it to yourself. If you have been given much, much shall be required. Find someone you can help. It doesn't have to be a return favor necessarily, but find someone that you can help. Pay it forward in today's language. If they're not saved, then introduce them to Jesus. If they need some time off, take care of their kids. Make them a meal. If they need help with something, need some expertise, then give them some of your time to share your gifts with them. If they need wisdom or discipleship, then find a way to fit them into your life and pour into them just like was done for you. We don't do this for the praise of men. We do this for the glory of God. We do this for the advancement of his kingdom. We do this because this is the model that Christ has given us. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also." This is how ministry is propagated from one person to another. People pour into us, we turn and we pour into others, who will then in turn pour into others. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. As we come to verses 5 to 16, we simply see Paul greeting the family of God. Greeting the family of God. Who is he referring to here? He's referring here to 24 individuals. 24 individuals plus some other groups of people that are tied to these individuals. There are a good number of men, but there are 9 women in this group as well. These are real people. These aren't simply characters in a story. These aren't simply names that are thrown in there to kind of complete the backstory. These are real people. Each of these individuals have a salvation testimony. Each of these people came to an understanding of the gospel, that they were sinners and they could not come to a holy God in their own sinful state. Each of these people repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ alone for forgiveness. Each of these people were baptized in water as they entered the family of God known as the church. Each of these people were growing in their faith as they followed the Lord and studied his word and gathered with his people. These were members of the body of Christ. See, this is what ministry is about, real people. And in this case, we get a little bit of a glimpse into who these people were, some of their names. We don't know all their details. We don't know all their stories, but they had them. Paul may have known some of them, but not all of them. And he was eager then to go and meet these people and to sit down and to hear about God's grace in their lives. In some cases, these people were known to Paul because they were fellow workers. They were fellow acquaintances in the ministry. But they had now gone or returned to Rome, just like Aquila or Priscilla. In other cases, Paul may not have met them, but he had heard about them, either through Aquila and Priscilla or others. And he already felt some kind of a connection, as if he had discovered that he had another sibling that he now wanted to meet. He spoke back in chapter 1 in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." This is not empty rhetoric. This is not simply a theoretical formula that he uses. He does say this a lot at the beginning of his letters, but in this case, he's attaching this to real brothers and sisters in Christ that he desires to encourage. He says, "Your faith, your stories, your service for Christ is proclaimed in all the world. I've run across these stories about what you have done, even though I've not been to the city of Rome." And so we begin to see some of these names and some interesting facts about them. Epaenetus literally means, he says, the first fruit. He says, "You were the first convert to Christ in Asia." I don't know if he's referring to Asia as in Asia Minor, the entire region of Turkey, or the specific province of Asia over on the west coast of Turkey. But he says he was the first convert. He cherishes that. He says, "I remember the time when you turned to Christ because of my ministry, because of the Holy Spirit working through me." He says, Mary, this is a common name, of course, especially in the Gospels. And so it's not surprising that there was a Mary in the Jewish community in Rome. Paul says, "She worked hard for you. She gave of herself for your sake." Mary is not likely a newcomer to the church. She's most likely someone who had served in the church for many years. Did Paul know her, or had he simply heard of her from Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know, but he does know that Mary worked hard for the sake of those in her church. We see Andronicus and Junia. This is likely a husband and wife team, depending on whether Junia is a male or a female name. There's some debate about that. We're not quite sure. He says, they're my kinsmen. They were probably Jewish and possibly even a closer relative of Paul. He says, they were fellow prisoners. We're not sure when this happened, but they were imprisoned along with Paul. Paul was imprisoned many times. And so we don't exactly know where to place this particular imprisonment, but he says, I was in bars with them. They were my fellow prisoners. And he says they were well known to the apostles. Some translations say that they were outstanding or of note among the apostles, which sounds like they were apostles. Now, of course, this raises the debate. Is Junia a woman apostle? Well, understand that Junia may have been a man. That may have been a man's name. The way we understand this is simply that they were outstanding among the apostles. They may have been messengers or missionaries. So the translation may simply be that among the apostles, they were thought of as being of note. They were outstanding. They were well spoken of or well known by the apostles. In either case, this is not a very solid case for there being female apostles. We don't see that anywhere else. But Paul says these individuals, these Jewish believers who were fellow prisoners of Paul, he says they were in Christ before me. In other words, they were believers before Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He says they're not my converts. I didn't win them to Christ. They saw the light before I did. He says now, he says they are partners with me in the gospel. And Pliatus, he says, is beloved in the Lord. What an identity to be beloved in the Lord. Being beloved by God ought to kindle our love for our fellow brothers and sisters who are also beloved by God. Urbanus, based on his name, he's likely a Roman. He says he is our fellow worker, not my fellow worker. He's not my personal fellow worker, but he says he's our fellow worker. He's on our team. He's a worker in the gospel and for the sake of the church. Stachys is also named beloved. Apelles, this is interesting, he is approved in Christ. Had he gone through some kind of a trial and he had passed the test, had he been found faithful, we're not sure exactly what had happened with Apelles. But again, what an honor to be approved in Christ. Paul speaks to the family of Aristobulus. And this could have the idea of a household, whether it's the children of Aristobulus or whether it was the slaves and the servants that lived in the household of Aristobulus. There are some who believe that Aristobulus was possibly the grandson of Herod the Great, possibly the brother of Herod Agrippa before whom Paul stood. And so those who belong to the family could involve many people within his household, whether or not Aristobulus himself was a believer. He asks that we greet, or that they greet Herodian, again, another kinsman of Paul. He says, the family of Narcissus, those who are in the Lord, though it implies that not all of his family was saved, but to those of the family that were in the Lord, that he says, greet those in his family. Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis, three women who again are told that they worked hard in the Lord. They are workers in the Lord. Rufus, this one's interesting. Rufus is possibly the son of Simon the Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. We see that in the Gospel of Mark. Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. If it's the same one, this is an interesting connection to see him pop up again as continuing to be faithful and follow in the footsteps of the one who served his Lord. Also, not Rufus himself, but Rufus's mother. She's not given a name, and perhaps that's just out of respect. Perhaps she was an older woman, simply referred to as a Rufus's mother. But Paul makes a special comment here. He says, not only is she Rufus's mother, but she has been a mother to me as well. But this is an important personal relationship to Paul. One who cared for him, one who met his needs, one who listened to him. Perhaps this is an important note for Mother's Day. Perhaps your mother raised you faithfully. Perhaps she cared for you, taught you, lived out a godly example for you. Or perhaps you have someone else in your life who is not your mother, but they have played an important role in shaping you into who you are today. Give credit to whom credit is due. Show them gratefulness for the impact that they have had on your life. We have a band of brothers here in the next verse. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, and Hermas, and the other brothers who were with them. Now these somehow form some kind of a community, whether they are part of a family, maybe they're forming a small group or a satellite church plant within the larger church of Rome, we're not sure, but they seem to belong together in some way. The next verse speaks of another group or another community, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, his sister, Olympus, and the saints who are with them. So what kind of observations do we make as we go through here? I trust that already, just having spent time, you begin to feel like maybe you know these people. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ who, of course, lived almost 2,000 years ago, and yet they were being faithful to the gospel. But what do we learn? Well, I think as we go through this list, we just note a couple of things, and that is the diversity within the local church. We see the diversity of race. Some of these are clearly Jews. He calls them my kinsmen. And others are clearly Gentiles based on their name. But also, their social status. Some of these were slaves according to their names. Some of the most common slave names like Amplitus and Urbanus and Hermes and Philologus and Julia, these were common names of slaves that we find in archaeology. And yet some were people of high power and high authority. I mentioned Aristobulus, born into royalty, and Narcissus. Notice that Paul greets their families and their households, not necessarily those men themselves, but they had connections to the emperor. One commentator says that we seem to have established a fair presumption that among the salutations in the Epistle to the Romans, some members, at least, of the imperial household are included. And then there's others like Rufus that were distinguished in a different way. What a range of diversity in terms of the social status represented in these churches. But then also the gender of the 26 people, 9 of them are women. Now we know that in other places, Paul teaches the concepts of complementarianism, the idea that while men and women are equal in value, they have unique and distinct roles within the home and the church. But does this mean that Paul is a chauvinist? Does he say that clearly just women need to get out of the way because this is a man's world? No. Here we see Paul emphasizing the clear contribution that women have made in the spread of the gospel. 4 of them, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, are said to have worked hard for the sake of Christ. He is upholding the role of women in the church, upholding the things that they can do, the things that they have done, the contribution that they have made as servants of Christ. So we see the diversity, but we also see the unity. See that despite the differences within the Church of Rome, there was a clear unity within the group. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Despite the diversity, they are finding great love and unity. Note the language he uses. 4 times he says they are in Christ. 4 other times he says they are in the Lord. A couple of times he refers to them as his sister or his brother. 4 times he calls them beloved. And 4 times he calls them his fellow workers or his fellow sufferers. So, how are they to be greeted? He's to greet all of these people. He says, well, you're supposed to greet them with a holy kiss. In other words, a sign of warm affection. Now, obviously, there is a cultural component to this. So there's a flexibility. One modern paraphrase says, give one another a hearty handshake all around for my sake. It's not a clear translation, but in terms of it's moving it into our modern day. To be able to encourage one another, to show our affection for one another in a physical way. It's easier to greet them with a holy kiss, but also as part of the churches of Christ. See, Paul could speak on behalf of the churches of Christ in saying, all the churches of Christ greet you. He could speak on behalf because he has started many of these churches. Perhaps he'd even ask delegates from the churches whether he could send greetings to them on their behalf. You see, when we greet one another, when we commend one another, when we thank one another, we're not simply making each other feel good. We're not simply giving each other the warm fuzzies. We're acknowledging and praising God for his grace in the lives of those around us. We are worshiping God for his grace to us through these people. So whether that's true of your mom or your wife, as you honor her today, or if that's true of some other person in your life, it's honoring to the Lord to recognize and to thank them for their contribution to your life. And then to use their example to propel you into greater and continued service for Christ. The grace of God is worthy of recognition in the lives of those around us. And we worship God when we recognize that grace and encourage one another. Father, we thank you for the privilege of honoring our mothers, of honoring our wives today. Thank you for the contribution that the women of our church make to the work of ministry, both here at Graceway and also around the world. Thank you for those who serve well, who work hard for the sake of the gospel, who have dedicated their lives to spreading the gospel in whatever way that you lead them to. Not everyone is a preacher, not everyone is a teacher, but some have decided that in whatever way that they can, that they are going to serve the Lord with their means, they're going to serve the Lord by evangelizing and discipling. We thank you for the contribution that each of these people have made to the work here at Graceway and also those of various churches around the world. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the contribution that our mothers and wives make as well to those components of our life. Thank you for their commitment. Help us to learn from them. Help us to be servants of one another. And we pray these things in Christ's name.